John 8, verse 1. Scripture says, Jesus went into the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple. And all the people came unto him, and he sat down and he taught them. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said to them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down, wrote on the ground. They which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said unto him, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Father, bless the word. Bless it to the hearts of the people who hear it. And God, give me the gift of preaching now. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. This is probably one of the most familiar passages in the Bible to a lot of people. John chapter number 8, verses 1 through 11. Record the historical fact of this woman that was taken in adultery. It's quite a thing because of the confrontation that takes place. In John chapter number 8, a direct confrontation took place between two groups. The first group was the Pharisees that came and took this woman that was in adultery and drug her forth to bring her before the Lord Jesus Christ. The second confrontation is when she met the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have two things going on here. First of all, I want you to notice that these Pharisees represent the law. Because all they could do was bring her condemned before the Lord. That's all the law could ever do for anybody. That's all it could ever do. That's all it ever understood. The law was written to bring us to Christ. The law was written to condemn us and to show us our lost condition and how needful we are in the intervention of somebody else bigger and higher than we are. When a man preaches the law, he can't preach grace. Law and grace are incompatible. The law knows nothing about grace. There is no place in the law for grace. So these men, by their own choice, took this woman in adultery and carried her to the Lord. It's an amazing thing to me how that it was early in the morning and they knew exactly where to find her. Obviously, they had either set up this encounter or they had been watching her for some time and knew that this was happening. And none one of them had ever taken one moment of his time to try to do anything to help this woman. Not one of them had showed any compassion to her whatsoever. It's obvious that not a one of them ever got on their knees and prayed for this woman's need. Even though they all realized that what she was doing was condemned to the point of the law of Moses that she could be stoned to death. Yet it brought forth from none of them compassion for this woman. So it gives you a good picture of the law. And it gives you a good picture of those that preach the law. The law in itself, there's nothing wrong with it. The law in itself is the righteous declaration of an almighty, eternal, righteous God. But the law in itself cannot save. It doesn't have the power to save. All it can do is condemn the individual. When I look at this, I must say to myself, surely this woman was in terror. She'd been brought to one and she no doubt expected for them to begin to throw the stones down upon her head. She probably figured that she'd seen her last day on planet Earth. And so they brought her to the Lord Jesus Christ. She no doubt was trembling and astonished at what my friend had befallen her that morning. And for the day, for this morning in her life, was about to change her life. Something was about to happen today that had never happened to her before. Sometimes circumstances that start out as terrible wind up as the greatest blessing that you've ever had in your life. These people brought her to the Lord. My friend, these are arrogant men. They are men that want to see blood. They're men that want to see somebody tested and tried and put to the torch and put to the cross and put to the whip. These are men who desire to see some form of torture and suffering brought forth before their very eyes. These are men that know nothing about forgiveness and the grace of God. These are arrogant men and they're proud men. And the proud man is the man that will put you to death. The proud man is the man that will ostracize you and kick you into the street. The proud man is the man that can never bow his knee and bend his heart and bow down before an almighty God and seek forgiveness of himself. And when a man has never been forgiven, then he doesn't know how to forgive. When a man has never been had received grace, he doesn't know how to minister grace. You minister what you know. You minister what you've received. If God's been good to you, you minister goodness. If God reached down into some hell hole and pulls you out of it, then you know how to witness to somebody and pull them out of a hell hole. But not from these Pharisees. They knew nothing of the grace of God. Here they drug her. And no doubt in their mind they probably figured that she would be stoned to death, because none of them expected the reply that they got from the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to add this, my friend. The Almighty God is able to overcome and overrule by our ignorance and our unbelief and our superstition and our rebellion and whatever else that motivates us for good. For he did this day. This was the wrath of man. But the Lord Jesus Christ took the wrath of man and he used it to praise him. You see, my friend, they made their greatest mistake by bringing her to the Lord. If you got a sinner around, that's the last place you want to take them if you want to do them hurt and damage. When you take a sinner to the Lord Jesus Christ, that's the best place you could take a sinner. Amen. They had no idea what they were doing, for they brought her to the grace of God. They brought her to the Lamb of God. They brought her to a place of forgiveness. They brought her to a place, my friend, where her life was about to change. Not theirs, but hers. And so they brought her to the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to notice all the things that are not present here when the Lord Jesus Christ met this woman. There wasn't a church house. There wasn't a Bible. There wasn't a choir. There wasn't a preacher. There wasn't a pulpit. There wasn't any stained glass windows. There wasn't any liturgy. There wasn't any catechism. There wasn't all the accoutrements that go with religion. It wasn't there, for religion itself had drug her condemned to the Lord Jesus Christ. They expected him to condemn this woman. They expected him to condemn her. But my friend, you don't find the Lord Jesus Christ condemning. If you'll notice carefully in the text, the Bible said here, he didn't come to condemn her. The condemnation comes from the written word, from the law being administered by the Holy Ghost. That's where the condemnation comes from. That's where the guilt of sinner is brought guilty before God. It is from the word of God administered by the Holy Ghost. But once they're pointed to Christ, he doesn't condemn them. He saves them. In him they find forgiveness. In him they find peace. In him they find, my friend, the lover of their soul. They made a great mistake when they brought her to the Lord, for it wasn't what they expected. They brought her to the right place for the wrong motive. Imagine that, my friend. That's exactly what happened this day. And all that took place, it's such a profound message and a profound lesson for us to learn. I want you to look carefully now at what happens when they took this woman and brought her to the Lord Jesus Christ. They were expecting her to be stoned to death. They caught her in the very act. She was guilty and there was nothing she could say. In plain words, they brought a guilty sinner to the Lord Jesus Christ. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. She was guilty as she could be. And they brought her. She could only plead mercy. She could only plead grace, and she could only plead forgiveness. But whatever she might have said to the Pharisees did her no good whatsoever. I don't know what she might have said. We can only read into the text something like that, but it didn't help her a bit. On they went. They meant to see blood. They meant to get vengeance. They meant to make a point, and they were going to use her to do that with. I want you to notice carefully, please. This woman was taken in sin. She'd hit the bottom. She was an adulteress. That's a horrid sin. That's a terrible thing. That's the kind of thing that breaks up homes. That's not the kind of thing to be swept under the rug. It's not to be joked about and taken lightly. What she was doing was bad indeed. It was the thing, my friend, that causes little children to cry when mom and dad home is broken up. They don't understand why mommy and daddy aren't together anymore, and they wonder what's happened to their home. That's what adultery does. That's what it's good for. It'll destroy your home. It'll destroy your life. It'll destroy your character. It'll destroy your faith. It'll destroy everything about you. The adultery will burn your soul. But they brought her to the Lord. They brought a woman laden with the worst sin that she could possibly do, I suppose. Outside of murdering her own husband, they brought her to the Lord. And my friend, what they got was not what they expected. You see, my friend, when the world gets a hold of you, once you've fallen and it gets a hold of you, it'll merchandise you. There are women out here on the street right now, walking the streets of Knoxville, Tennessee, selling their body so they can buy some dope. They're dope addicts, and they'll do anything they can to get another fix of dope, and they're out there making merchandise out of them. That's what the world does to you. They allure you in. They make it easy for you to get started. The dope dealer will hand you drugs. He'll give them to you freely. When he gets you hooked, then he'll put a hook in your nose, and he'll put a hook in your mouth. You see, my friend, they will make merchandise of you, just like churches make merchandise out of people, and religion makes merchandise out of people. This woman to these men was nothing but an object to use for their purpose. They didn't care if she lived or died. They were as cold toward her as they possibly could be. And there are churches exactly like that. They cross all the T's. They dot all the I's. But they got no room in that church for forgiveness and the grace of God. It's a proud, arrogant bunch that lives by their standards and thinks that they are head and shoulders above everybody else around them. They're walking in pride. They're living in pride. And the Bible says in the book of Job that the devil is over. He is the king over all the children of pride. Pride is animosity to God, and pride is opposed to the grace of God. You cannot live and walk in pride and have fellowship with the Lord. The opposite of pride is humility. It is a soul that doesn't want to be bragged on. It's a soul that doesn't want to be seen. It's a soul that says that whatever God gives it, he don't deserve it, but God's good and gives it to you anyway. Humility is a power thing. Humility can't be bought and it can't be sold. It is something that is gained by a walk with God. When the heart, Lord of God, begins to realize how good he's been to us, regardless of what you've done, it humbles us. Your pride causes you to rear up in the face of God and say, I deserve all that. No, we don't deserve it. We deserve hell. But God's been good to us. But there's no forgiveness in the proud crowd. There's no mercy in the proud crowd. There's no grace of God in the proud crowd. I'd rather fall into the hands any day of the week, into the hands of a forgiven sinner, into the hands of an old dog that got pulled out of hell and had my sin washed in the blood. I'd rather fall into the hands any day of the week of a sinner that's been restored, that's been forgiven, that's been right with God, than into the hands of a self-righteous crowd that looks good, smells good, crosses all the T's and dots all the I's, but are full of hell, because pride is hell and it seethes its way through. Pride brought her to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a proud bunch. They're too high and mighty to hear the preaching of this man who's not part of their temple. Who dare him to be to come in and change Moses' law? He didn't come to change the law. He came to fulfill it. But this bunch could never understand it, for their pride blinded their eyes. They didn't care to make merchandise of this woman. They drug her to the Lord. Now, my friend, listen to me. This house is full of sinners. From the front to the back, it's full of sinners. In varying degrees of sin, some of you have committed things in the past week. If it was brought out into the public, you'd be ashamed of it. You'd bow your head and walk out the back door and never show your face again.
I'm no fool. I'm up here preaching to people. I've been a pastor 35 years. I know how some people live. You've never heard me get up here and condone a life of sin. I don't do that. What do you do, preacher? I point them to the one that can help them. I point them, amen. That's what my ministry's about. Religion can't do you any good. The Baptist church won't help you. Straightening up is not going to do you any good. Running to a bunch of counselors are not going to change your life. But Jesus will. He won't fail you. He never failed me. I'm talking about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to notice, no disciples were present. No church and no 24 elders were there. There wasn't anybody there but the Lord Jesus and that woman. When you get two together like that, something's going to happen. You got it right. If all you got is the Son of God and a guilty sinner, something's going to happen. Amen. Glory to God. You better believe it. Something's going to happen. That's the last place that a sinner wants to be, unless they're right with God, is alone with Jesus. And she was alone with him. He looked at her and said, where are your accusers? Said, I don't know where they are. They're gone, Lord. They're not here anymore. And then the gracious words that fell from his mouth. The words that must have brought peace to her soul. It's something she didn't expect to hear. For all she'd ever known was a hypocrite standing on a street corner with his long religious robes on and praying his long prayers that couldn't care if she lived or died. Or maybe he was one of her customers. Who knew? But here we have, here she meets him, and she says to her, where are those thine accusers? That kind of paints everything in the right perspective. It really does. He never condones sin. You'll never find it from Genesis Revelation. No, sir. If you think the Lord Jesus Christ is condoning sin here, you're dead wrong. If you're thinking he's taking a light look at it, no, you're dead wrong. Adultery's condemned in the Bible from Genesis Revelation. But what he does do is deal with her heart. He looks into her soul. He sees her for who she is. Maybe somebody made her what she was. Maybe somebody did something to her when she was a little girl. Maybe some uncle, maybe some granddaddy, maybe a daddy had molested her when she was just a child. Messed her up in her lifetime. Let me tell you something, friend. That kind of stuff goes on all the time. Young boys get molested, sexually molested in their home, and it does something to them for the rest of their life. You think God didn't know that? And so when they come to her, and she came to him, and he looked at her, and he said, I don't condemn you either. Whoa, boy, what that must have meant to her. For he looked at her and said, I'm not here to condemn you, but I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to say something to you that's got to be done by the power of God. There's got to be a change inside you. Your heart's got to change. You got to change completely. Don't go back to that adulterous bed. Don't go back to the kind of life you were living. He said to her, go and sin no more. Now that, amen. That wasn't some kind of religious platitude. I hear plenty of them. I hear religious cliches that I'm going to throw up. But that's not what he said to her. He said, woman, he said, go and sin no more. She walked away from him that had read her soul, that had received her for what she was, that had received her into his heart and into his soul. She looked at him and said, my Lord God Almighty, I've never met a man like this man. It's like that woman at the well that he talked to there in John chapter 4, who came at the heat of the day to draw water from the well of Jacob, and nobody had anything to do with her. He looked at her and said, woman, you've had 5 husbands, and the man you're with now is not your husband. You're in adultery, just like that other one. You're living in adultery, he said to her. And she said, sir, I perceive thou art a prophet. Yeah, he's a prophet. He's a prophet, but he's more than a prophet. He's everything a prophet ever hoped to be. Oh, yes, he's the prophet of all prophets, but he's more than that. He's able to do more than just prophesy. It's good to prophesy. It's good to do that. But he's able to take it further than prophesying. He's looked at her and said, if you knew, if you just knew, I wish I could get that over to people. If you knew the gift of God, if you knew what I could do for you, you'd ask of me and I'd give you living water. That's all I want. I'm just ignorant. The Bible said that people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. They burn their candles. They knew their novenas. They pray their prayers. that talk to me in the confession of their ears. If they just knew what he's able to do. And that got her when he'd told her everything she'd ever done. She knew she'd more than a prophet. And he left there. She went away from him. Now watch carefully. Watch the Bible. She went away from there and said, come, come and see a man that's told me all things ever I've done. Is not this the Mashiach? Is not this the Christ? Is not this the anointed of God? Oh, yes. She went out to tell them. Now, when you read that text carefully, go home and read it. You're going to find out that crowd didn't receive her word. You're going to find out that they checked for themselves. They were too proud and too arrogant. They couldn't receive the word of a sinner that had been to Jesus. It just didn't fit the religion. That's the way men are, friend. They just look down on an old sinner that's been with Jesus. And she'd been with him. They took note that they'd been with the Lord. If you've ever been with him, it's going to change your life. If you've ever been with him, it's going to do something for you that most people don't have. Come see a man. Then they did. And then they said to her, we believe, but not because of what you said. I thought, what an arrogant thing to say. What a smart aleck thing to say. What a thing to say to this woman who took it upon herself to go back into Samaria and tell him, look, come, see this man that told me all things ever I've done, everything I've ever done. Now, is that real? Is that really real? Can I bank on that? Can I count on that? You mean to tell me he's seen everything I've ever done in a closet in the dark of the night that I've snuck out and done in this world? Every sin I've ever committed, everything I've ever done wrong, every word that ever came out of my mouth, he's seen it all. Every bit of it. He sees you and reads you like a book. Amen. I like what he said. I like what he said. If you knew the gift of God, that's what Satan wants to keep you ignorant of. The gift of God. The gift of God. I don't care if you join the Baptist church. Yeah. I'm not interested in you becoming one of us. Amen. I want you to know Jesus. Amen. And then after you've read your Bible and you've prayed and you've learned something and you're not a clone of the religious crowd you're running with and you haven't been brainwashed to the point that you can't objectively read something, after you've read it and got on your knees and you've prayed and you're born again and the Holy Ghost burns it in your heart, that crowd over there on Woodrow believes what you believe. And you come and join up with us, then I'm happy with it, amen. Because that's where God led you. Amen. I'm not trying to fill this church up. I'm not in here for some personal reason, some sub-motive. I'm here to give you the truth. And the truth is death. Salvation is Jesus. Forgiveness is Jesus. Mercy and grace. If this world ever had one, full mercy, full grace, full salvation, redemption, all wrapped up in one man. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I'm going to make a point and I'm going to close. And that point is this. Notice they didn't ever told him to go do anything. Notice he didn't tell her to go do something. Notice he didn't require of her any kind of a thing to do. Now when he healed people and used it as object lessons, he took spittle and made mud and put it in the eyes and said, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which being interpreted is sent. He would use that as an object lesson. But when it came to the salvation of the individual sinner, it was always a matter of them and him. Amen. Them and him. Them and him. Can I make this plain to you this morning? I don't care what catechism you agree to. I don't care if you profess the Augustinian confession. I don't care if you've been confirmed in somebody's church. I don't care if you've been raised up in your religion and it's a deep, it comes plump out top of your head. Do you have Jesus in your soul? He that hath the Son hath life. And she turned and she left him. And we have no count of whatever happened to her again. We really don't know. I don't know, brother. I can't prove it. But maybe when he was in the house of Simon. Maybe when he was in the house of Simon. You remember Simon invited him to his home? Do you remember what happened in Simon's house? That's one of the most beautiful pictures in all the Bible. A woman came in there
And she began to cry and weep because she'd been forgiven. And she washed his feet with the tears that fell from her eyes and took her hair and dried it. Dried his feet. And he said, Simon, I came into your house and you didn't offer me, you didn't give me a kiss, you didn't anoint me, you didn't do anything. But here's this woman who hasn't stopped weeping and washing her sins, which are many, are forgiven. She was washing before he ever said that. They're forgiven. Now here's what he said. And I found this to be so true. And I'll close with it today. It is so true. To whom much is forgiven, the same loveth much. The first person that ever saw him resurrected. He had reserved a place for her. She saw him, brethren. She laid eyes on the first person on this earth that ever witnessed the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. You know who it was? Who was it? Most of you know. It was Mary of Magdala. If you're ever on the Sea of Galilee and you look toward Capernaum, and you're going north. Capernaum sits right over here. Magdala sits back up in the hills up there. Our guide said, that's Magdala. I said, I know who lived there. Her name was Mary. You can see it from the Sea of Galilee. Magdala. That's what it is being over there, you see. You can put so many things together when you're there because you know what you can see and what you can't see. I remember the first time I was at Nazareth. I'll never forget this. We were on a road, and I'm always looking around. You know, the guide's talking this, and that's fine, guide, but I'm looking. What's out here? I don't see this every day. I looked through the trees, and I saw an opening, and I knew that that was a wide area, a long way to the other side. I was looking across the Jezreel Valley, the Valley of Megiddo, and Nazareth sits right on the edge of the Valley of Megiddo. And they were going to take him one day. Remember your Bible. And they were going to cast him over a cliff. They were going to take him and cast him over that cliff. But the Bible said he walked right out of their midst. Well, they were going to cast him in the Valley of Armageddon. That's where they were going to cast him. And he walked right out of their midst. You see, my friend, he that hath the Son hath life. When you have the Son, you got life. Not when you have somebody's catechism, somebody waves their hand over your head, somebody pronounces you saved. Forget that garbage. Most of the time, the one doing the pronouncing doesn't even know the Lord. If you got the Son, you got life. You have the Son? You got him? Moved in. Well, Mary Magdalene was the first one that ever laid eyes on him. Now, what does the Bible say about her? And I'll close. What's it say about specifically about Mary Magdalene? Mary of Magdala. Seven demons were cast out of that woman. Seven demons. Seven of them, numbered them. And buddy, on that resurrection morning, she was standing tall. She was there. And because she chose to be at the right place for the right reason, God Almighty appeared to her in his resurrected state. Mary Magdalene saw him. And who would she be? Preacher, she'd be one of those to whom much is forgiven. The same loveth much. You just can't fabricate it. You can't make it up. You can't make it. It's either there or it's not there. Do you love him? The more he's forgiven you for, the more you're going to love him. Some of you had a record a mile long when you came to him. Some of you pulled every low-down stunt that could be pulled, tried everything that you could do, sorry and low-down as you could. You see, I know how I'm not telling you how great you are. It's not my place to tell you that. It's his place to tell you that. He'll tell you what you are in Christ. He'll tell you right. You're a son of God by the new birth. You have a right to the table of the Lord. You have right to access to God. But it's not my place to get up here like some slick guy out there in Houston with honey dripping from his mouth and just smooth everything over for you every time you come in, tell you how pretty you are and how great and how wonderful you are. You're not pretty, you're not great, and you're not wonderful. If I lived with you for a week, we'd be in a dogfight with each other. Amen. I'll tell you how pretty and wonderful and great you are. Let me talk to your husband for a while. Let him open up. Give him truth serum. Sodium pentothal. Pump him full of that.
and take your wife out somewhere and pump her full of sodium pentothal and get the truth out of her. We'll find out how sweet and wonderful and great you are. None of us are sweet and wonderful and great. But he does make a difference in our lives. Amen. 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 To whom much is forgiven, the same loveth much. Has God ever forgiven you? You know, do yourself a favor. Go home this afternoon, take out a blank piece of paper, and don't let anybody see it. Nobody needs to see it. Don't ever trust a man when it comes to the depths of your soul. Don't ever trust a man when it comes to the depth of your soul. But write down the things you can remember that he forgave you for. Write them down. Write them down. Some folks have to have a thick book. Write them down. Then you'll remember where he found you. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray, Lord, you'd use the illustration of this woman taken in adultery. God, we don't condone what she did. What she did is horrible. What she did destroyed homes, causes little children to cry, causes people to commit suicide. What she did was bad. But they couldn't help her. The world sure hadn't done anything for her. The community didn't do anything to help her. The only one.